Now, the Holy Spirit declares plainly that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But calling on the name of the Lord involves much more than just calling out His name. If we're going to call on Him, we have to believe on Him. And if we're going to believe on Him, it means we cast all our care on Him. We're persuaded, convinced, that He alone is able to save us completely. That He is all salvation. And believing on Him is much more than just making a public profession of Christ. Believing on Him is truly being persuaded of who He is and what He's able to do. And the only way we can believe on Him is if we hear of Him and hear who He really is, who God says He is. Not who men say He is, who God says He is. The Scripture says, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? So, if we're going to hear of Christ, we're going to know Him, we're going to believe on Him, we got to know who He is, we got to know what He did, we got to know where He is now and what He's doing now, so we can believe on Him. Now, I want to talk to you first about who is Christ Jesus. Who is He? Verse 6 here in Isaiah 9 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is all God, and He's all man. He's not part God and part man. He's all God, He's all man. He's the God-man, the God-man. It says here, unto us a child is born. This speaks of His humanity. He's a man. Those whom God elected unto salvation and His Son are men. God made the first representative, Adam, a man, because before He ever made Adam, God purposed that the second representative would be man. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hold your place here in Isaiah 9 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Christ is our high priest. And as the high priest, He is a man taken from among men for men. That's what a high priest is. And he has a twofold responsibility, the high priest does. The high priest under the old covenant was patterned after Christ, our high priest. He's always been our high priest. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of days. He's always been the high priest of His people since God gave Him a people. But in time He came, and we're talking about His incarnation here. And as a high priest, look at Hebrews 5:1. Two things every high priest had a responsibility for. First, it was to make reconciliation to God for the sins of his brethren. Look in verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. You see that? Every high priest is taken from men and is ordained for men. In things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, His brethren were men, so He became a man. He came to lay down His life as a sacrifice for the sin of His people. And therefore, He took upon Him humanity that He might be able to die, to lay down that life. He would have to die, therefore He assumed this nature to be able to suffer death. The second responsibility of a high priest is to comfort his brethren. Now look at verse 2, Hebrews 5:2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? That's who his brethren are. That's who that's where he finds them, ignorant and out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was a type of the, or he was a high priest, but he was a type of Christ. Now look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So, now back to Hebrews 2. I want to show you here, put this all together now. So he came because his, the elect given to him were men. He came that he might suffer death for them, that he might have a body to lay down for them, that he might be one who knew their infirmities, knows everything about them, what we suffer, so that he's able to comfort them that suffer. Now look at this all together. Verse Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's what Cyril was just talking to us about. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. His seed, his children that were given him weren't angels. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham, the nature of Abraham's children. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. First of all, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And secondly, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to comfort them that are tempted. Now, are you a child? You see here that it says unto us, a child is born. Are you a child? You're a child right now. You know what? The King of glory of heaven and earth was a child. Are you a young adult? You're a young adult. This one went through that phase of life. He was a young adult. Are you an adult? He was an adult. He walked. He grew in wisdom and stature as a man. So anything that you think, well, he don't know me and know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. Whatever phase of life you're in, whatever stage of life you're in, he's been there. He knows. He's a man. Flesh and blood, just like we are. He's a man. Then, look here in Isaiah 9:6 now. It says, unto us a son is given. This declares the deity of Christ and the gift of God in giving this one. He's a man. This one born a child is the Son of God. The Son of God was not born but given. This one was not born but given. Salvation's a gift. Can't be earned. It's a gift. And this gift's in God's Son. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be satisfaction for our sins. So Jesus Christ is both man and God, all man and all God. His obedience to the law could not have had eternal saving efficacy if he hadn't have been the infinite God. A man had to die to satisfy eternal justice because men sin. But his death would not have been satisfaction to God, eternal satisfaction to God, had he not been God, infinite God. So he's God and man. He accomplished eternal redemption. He is eternal life. His salvation is eternal salvation. Salvation, eternal life, eternal redemption is the gift of God in his Son, the man Christ Jesus. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's plain, isn't it? That's simple. It's one place. It's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Who is Christ Jesus? He's God. He's man. He's the God-man, all God, all man. He's life eternal. Now, here's the second thing. What did Christ come to do? What did he come to do? Verse 6 here says, the next phrase says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now turn to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. Now, at the time that Isaiah was delivering this prophecy, the government in Israel was in shambles. The 10.5 tribes had departed and gone into idolatry. Judah was having, Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was making confederacy with the Assyrians, and they were just in shambles. They had no king. They had nobody who had the reins and who was in control and who was running the show. To their natural eyes, they didn't. But the government is upon the shoulder of Christ. Christ came, first of all, first and foremost, the glory of God is the first thing in all things. In everything God does, His glory is first and foremost in everything He does. Christ Jesus came to lay down His life at Calvary, being made sin for His people, to declare the righteousness of God. Now, the government of the righteousness of God, this government of declaring God just and the justifier, fell upon the shoulder of Christ. That's why he came. That's the first way this government was on his shoulder. Look at verse 21, Romans 3:21. I've told you this before, but I'm going to make this point again. You need to get this. I know you're using a New King James Version, and it's going to say faith in Christ. Listen to me now. Your faith in Christ does not manifest the righteousness of God. Christ's faithfulness on behalf of his people before God manifests the righteousness of God. If you've got a pencil, you can change that from in to of, because it's a vast difference. It makes your righteousness to be in you rather than in Christ. Now look here, Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means without you and me, apart from us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the law and the prophets declared throughout the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And it's called the world because his elect were Jew and Gentile. They were a people that would be saved out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe under heaven. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He declared, in the way that he saved, justified his people, he declared that he will only save in righteousness. That's what God declared at Calvary's cross. He will only save in righteousness. And he did so. He declared it by making him sin for his elect. This one who knew no sin, he made him sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The wrath of God toward all the transgressions of all his elect throughout all time, the eternal, infinite weight of justice and mercy fell on the shoulder of Jesus Christ alone. He tread the winepress of God's fury alone. There was none to help him. None to help him. And he sat us, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. In order for God, God said, if you clear the guilty, or if you punish the innocent, it's the same to me, God said. It's unrighteousness. He hates an unjust weight. He hates an unfair balance. He had, in order to pour out his wrath on Christ Jesus in the place of sinners, he had to make his son sin. In order to pour out wrath on his son had to be made sin. And his son was made sin for us, and God justly poured out his wrath on his son instead of on his people. He justly did that. And because God is in Christ, reconciling his people unto himself, Because Christ satisfied God, made complete, total satisfaction. What's the wages of sin? Death. He died. And when he died, his people died in him. The law said, got nothing else to say to them. They're innocent. They're free. Completely free. And he cried out, "It's finished," from the cross. Now God is absolutely just to have mercy on everyone for whom Christ died. That's the government. By setting Christ forth in this manner, lifting him up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You read that in John 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world." You know what the meaning there is? In this manner is how God loves. How? Holy, righteous love. His Son had to be lifted up, made sin for his people, bear the wrath of God so that God remained just, and then God shows mercy to his people, and he's just to do so. That's how God loves. He don't love outside of Christ. He don't love outside of righteousness. He does not love outside of holiness. He loves with a holy, righteous love. His mercy's righteous mercy. He's just and he's the justifier. This government was upon his shoulder. That's why when we read in Hebrews 1, it says, God spoke to us in a lot of different ways in times past, but in these last days, when Christ came, the last day started, and he spoke to us in his Son. And what did he say? He said, "This is the brightness of my glory. This is the express image of my person. This one right here is upholding all things by the word of his power." And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the government that was on his shoulder. And then secondly, let me ask you this now. Where is Christ now and what's he doing now? Where is he now and what's he doing now? Well, God the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And Christ Jesus is far above all principality and all power and all might and dominion and every name that's named. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. He's preeminent. And God the Father put all things under his feet. Everything. So right now, here's another way the government's on his shoulder. Right now, the government of his church is on his shoulder. Christ Jesus is the head over all things to the church. The church is his body. If you had all power, if you had all power, as he has all power, you know how you protect your body right now? Not having any power at all, being a weak, frail little thing that you are, you know how much you protect your body right now? I'm talking about your body. What if you had all power? No harm would come to your body, would it? No trouble could help happen to your body unless you permitted it. You would make sure that your body was safe and secure. Well, the church, those that he redeemed, those that he calls out, are his body. And they're his fullness. If one is not brought in, his body won't be complete. It's his fullness. And he fills all in all. That means Christ is everything. That means the government of our well-being is totally, completely all of Christ. Completely. He's the King that's sending forth messengers with his gospel in truth and in spirit. He's the King that's sending forth the Holy Spirit who is taking up dominion in the hearts of his people. He rules in the heart of every believer. Christ does, through the Holy Spirit, and makes every believer willingly submit to him. Some of you sitting here may not know him. You may not care to know him. You may think what I'm saying is foolishness to you. You know why you do? Because he hadn't taken over dominion of you. he's left you alone. You're totally left alone. And unless he takes dominion of you, you can't come to him. You can't call on him. You can't bow to him. In fact, you can't bat your eye or take your next breath. That's who God is. That's who Christ is. You know what that means? You need to fall on your face and ask mercy from him. That's what you need to do. You need to come to him and beg mercy from him. Because you're not going to have it any other way. You're going to have to come to him. And when he says to you, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs, you're going to have to take your place as a dog. You're going to have to say, yes, Lord. Even the dogs get a crumb from the master's table. He don't save any other way. This is the King of Glory. When we read, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace, it means you're not under the law. The believer's not under the law. He's under the gracious rule of Christ Jesus the Lord, who rules in the inner man. You were the servants of sin unto death, but now you're the servants of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Is that just a thing? That's a person. The Lord our righteousness. His people are servants of the Lord our righteousness. And you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. And then right now from heaven's glory, the government of the universe and the whole world is on his shoulder. That's what he's doing right now. He's ruling all things. Everything is in his hand. Before he left, before he ascended to the Father, he told his disciples, all power, where? In heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. How far can we take that? How far can we say that the government is on his shoulders and right now he's ruling and reigning just as fully and freely as he pleases? How far can we take that? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Right now, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he's the head of the body of the church, this one who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now what does that mean for the believer? What does that mean for the person who has cast all their care on Christ by his grace? It means that our king subdues all our enemies. It means our king protects our persons and our properties. It means our king protects our rights and our liberties as sons of God. It means he supplies us with everything necessary for our well-being. You unsure about your nation's government right now? Don't be, because the government's on his shoulder. You unsure about this world and the politics of this world? Don't be. The government's on his shoulder. You unsure about your inability, your frailness, and your weakness to manage in your own homes? Don't be. The government's on his shoulder. It's on his shoulder. Don't let men entice you. Don't let men turn you away to the rudiments of this world to tell you that there's something else besides Christ Jesus. You've got to look somewhere else now. There's something else than Christ Jesus. That's philosophy and vain deceit. In him, all fullness dwells. It pleased God for it to be so. And if it pleases God, you need to camp out right where it pleases God, in his Son. All fullness dwells in his Son. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. You know what Revelation said? I saw this today, and I put this in at the last minute. It says in Revelation 19:12, on his head are many crowns. Because he's king over everything. He's the king over everything. The government's on his shoulder. That's what he's doing. That's what he came to do. That's what he accomplished. That's what he's doing now. Now I want to ask you something. Have you called on his name? This one's name. This one's altogether than the Jesus this world declares. This Jesus saves. Look back there at Isaiah 9:6, and I'm going to go through this just real quickly and tell you who his name is. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I think that the comma shouldn't be there. I think his name should be called Wonderful Counselor. In Isaiah 28:29, he's called Wonderful in Counsel and Excellent in Working. What it amounts to is this. He is the Wonderful Angel of the Counsel of the Triune God. That's who he is. All the promises of God, the Triune God in the counsel and covenant of grace before eternity, everything promised to his people, all the glory that was promised is in him. It's yes and it's amen to God's glory. Every bit of it. He's the sinner's advocate. That's something else this word counselor has a meaning to. He's our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Now, is this the name you've called on? Wonderful Counselor? This one who all promises are not dependent on you whatsoever. They're totally lock, stock, and barrel wrapped up in this Wonderful Counselor. If you haven't, call on him now. Call on him. Look here in verse 6. His name shall be called the Mighty God. The Lord, unto the Son, God said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's mighty to call his people, and he's mighty to hear his people when they call. He's mighty to create a sinner anew in righteousness and true holiness, and he's mighty to teach us and to lead us in the way of truth. He's mighty to preserve. He's mighty to bring you to glory into his presence. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. I can't even begin to think of the fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ Jesus, the God-man, bodily, in a body, in a human body, in a body just like ours. He's the head of all principality and power, the mighty God. And those who trust him, if you trust this one, you're complete in it. There's nothing else that needs to be added to completion. Is this the one you've trusted? Or are you still thinking that there's something else necessary for you to do, for you to be complete? You're complete in him. That's what Colossians tells us. You're complete in him. Isaiah 9:6 says, His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now remember, Isaiah's talking about this incarnate Christ Jesus is who he's talking about. He's the Everlasting Father. The mediator, the surety, the redeemer of his people. He's been the father over his own house for everlasting. That's what Hebrews 3 says. He's a father over his own house. Whose house we are if we hold fast the beginning of our faith firm unto the end. Now, the Father is a life giver. The Father's the life giver. The Father is the provider of his children. Now, our first father, Adam, all those that he was the father of, who is that? All mankind without exception. The one he was the father of died when he broke the law. But in our second father, Christ Jesus, all whom he represented, we don't know how many that is. It's a multitude no man can number, but it's not all mankind. Romans 5 tells us Christ is the figure of Adam. He's the type of Adam, but here's where it differs. It's alike in representation. But all whom Adam represented died. All whom Christ represented shall live. All whom he represented. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When he died, they died. When he obeyed the law, they obeyed it. When he died, they died. When he rose, they rose victorious to the right hand. And then this Father sends forth the Spirit. He sends forth the Word in a setting just like this tonight. When you come in and you just think it's just another week night and it's just another night to come in and hear the gospel and you sit down and there's been a many a person that thought, you know, I've heard everything he's saying. I know everything he's saying. I believe, I made my profession years ago. I believe in. And then in just a setting like this, the everlasting Father gives life. And you realize this is not a doctrine. This is a person. Salvation's a person. Born of his seed. Born of his Spirit. Made a partaker of the divine nature. Alive. Eternally alive. Made to wear the name of the Father. His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then you go over a few chapters and read, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The everlasting Father. Your Father gave you his name, didn't he? My Father gave me my name. Our everlasting Father gives us his name, the Lord our righteousness. We're under his care. Your Father's work every day to care for you. We're under his provision. He puts the bread on our table, spiritually and temporally. And we're going to possess his inheritance. The Father leaves an inheritance for his children. Those who've been born of the everlasting Father have been made joint heirs with Christ. He's over his own house. Is this the one you called on? If you haven't called on him, call on him. Look at verse 6. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. He plunged himself as the captain of our salvation into the very teeth of the battle and won peace through the blood of his cross. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's accomplished. That her iniquities pardoned. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's done. It's done. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because he justified us. Call on this one now. And I'll tell you something about this one. With the Prince of Peace, it just keeps getting better and better and better and better. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know the Lord of hosts is so zealous over his name. He's so zealous over his name that it pleased him that all fullness should dwell. The glory of his name should dwell in his Son, Christ Jesus, the God-man. And he's so zealous over his name that he won't give his name to anybody but those for whom he has honored his own name himself. He's not going to leave the honor of his name in my hand or yours. If he gives you his name, it's because he honored his own name on your behalf. And he's so zealous for the honor and glory of his own name that he will not allow one that he gave to Christ to go to perish, to pass out of this life without being brought to Christ, to faith in Christ. And he will not allow one that's been brought to faith in Christ to perish in their sins and unbelief, to fall away. He won't allow it because he's zealous for his name. Now, is this the name you've called on? Whether you're a sinner who's never called on him, or you're a sinner who believes him, call on him now. Call on him. We don't just call on him and then stop calling on him. We call on him and keep calling on him. Keep calling on him. Keep calling on him. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, with confidence, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I guarantee you, if you can come to Him, if you can call on Him, if you can cry out and honestly cry to Him and say, Lord, I need mercy. You know what you're going to find? Mercy. Abundant, abundant mercy. Call on Him. For this is what He promises. This is what He promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.